Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 53, verses 6 to 12, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
We delight in Resurrection Day. We are so thankful that in this day, Jesus rose from the dead, and along with his resurrection comes with it the forgiveness of our sin and a promise of a coming day when we will be with Jesus forever. As we look at this passage, we pray that you would help us as we make our pilgrimage through this life. For there are reasons to kind of get down about life. But I pray that as we look at Jesus, we'll be able to get a different picture of your plan and how the looking through the lens of the resurrection will help us to reinterpret life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes we can't see the forest because of the trees. That's how we see life sometimes. Life is always right up there in our face. And we find ourselves close up and personal with the gnarly bark and the hard obstructions of reality. We can't seem to find our way around the tree in front of us to move forward through the forest. This morning, I would like to introduce you to the resurrection. My hope is that I will help you to reinterpret life through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus. I would venture to guess that most people, unbelievers at least, are unable to see the forest, the all-encompassing good plan of God because of the inconsistencies and the injustices of life. Fortunately, for those who spend some time in the Word of God, there is hope that is dangled before the believer. And if they clutch on to the certainties of the resurrection and commit themselves and surrender to Christ who was resurrected, they will find enough reason to not give up on life. So on this resurrection day, I would like to turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 53. This is a passage which 1,000 years or so before the event took place, the prophet Isaiah predicted what the life, the death, and the resurrection of Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ, would look like. We will see in observing the life and the death of Jesus that there is great reason for the uninformed bystander to be very discouraged by the inconsistencies and injustices of life in the world we live in. By all appearances, if you don't have a resurrection, and if you don't have a resurrected Jesus, by all appearances, life is not really worth living. I know that's hard to hear. Or as Solomon, the wisest man in his day, proclaimed in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. You get the idea what he's trying to communicate, don't you? Life is meaningless. Without the resurrection, Solomon would have had a valid observation, for even the life and death of Jesus without the resurrection would on the surface appear to be meaningless, or at the very least, totally unjust. I want to look first of all at the facts about Jesus' life that we see here in verses 2 to 8. Verse 2, he grew up before him, Jesus, let's just say Jesus, I know it's the Messiah. Jesus grew up before God like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty, no or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet, who of his generation protested? If you look very carefully at the life of Jesus as described by the prophet Isaiah, perhaps the word you would use to describe such a person is, I guess it goes like that, loser. Why? In verses 2 to 4, his appearance was weak. His appearance was weak. Some of the words that describe Jesus were tender, no beauty, no commanding features. Actually, the opposite was true. The kind of person you kept your distance from. He was rejected. He was in pain. He was cursed by God by the outward appearances. You didn't want to look at him too long, fearing that his misfortune might wear off on you. Oh, indeed, we talk big in this world, don't we? We say, no pain, no gain. But in practice, if pain cannot be turned on and off with a switch in life, we think, your pain makes me feel sad, but I long to be glad. So go on your way and spare me dismay. That's the way we look at pain, really. The second thing we notice is about his attitude. His attitude was selfless in verses 5 and 6. He didn't stand up for himself. It appears in those verses like he just acted like a doormat. And I know he wasn't a doormat, but the prophet is seeing ahead in time, and he just made himself very vulnerable. Everything the world protects itself from, Jesus made himself vulnerable to. It's abuse, it's shame, it's sin, and it's condemnation. The people he was trying to win to his cause were the very people who were rejecting his help. Instead of swatting the world across the face In an attempt to wake it up, he gave them a bear hug across the chest, and they punched him back. That's the way they treated Jesus. That's what our verses are telling us. And then we see the testimony of verses 7 and 8 that show us this. His approach to all of the mistreatment, the abuse, the condemnation, was simply silence. Verses 7 and 8 talk about his silence, talk about the oppression and the judgment. He was oppressed, afflicted, and judged despite his innocence. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He raised no protest, and neither did anyone in his generation when they abused him. So if I look at the life of Jesus without the resurrection, I could easily interpret life as meaningless and not worth living. Who wants to live a life like Jesus had to live? At the very least, it's totally unfair. And I can even make that mistake today when I look at my own life and see that I don't get what I want. In fact, the things I desire most are sometimes withheld from me. I could easily, without the help of the resurrection, declare myself a loser. By all appearances, that's what Jesus was, and I stress, by appearances, a loser. An innocent man whose life was meaningless because the world was unfair. Without a resurrection, that kind of says what life's about. So let's examine what the prophet says about the death of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 8 to 10. The facts about Jesus' death. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Now, I stop there midstream because there are two different perspectives I want you to notice in these verses. One describes death from a perspective without the resurrection, and the other describes death with the certainty of the resurrection. Look at the hopelessness of death from a perspective without a resurrection. Death is a termination. It is the cessation of life. This was as true of Jesus as with any other human being. Even though Jesus was sinless, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the people. And that's repeated five times in verse 6, 8, 10, 11, and 12. Jesus took our sins upon him. And what was the result? He was cut off. He died. Death is punishment for sin. Whether it's the sin of the world that Jesus took, whether it's my own sin. That is a verdict of death without a resurrection. Now, if I look at the death of Jesus without the resurrection, I could easily interpret that life was a total waste of time, whether I lived a wicked life or whether I lived a worthy life. Jesus, the most innocent and worthy person who ever lived, got what everyone else got, death and the grave. True, as it says here, some graves were garbage dumps reserved for criminals, and other graves were dignified, reserved for the rich. And one of the things that Jesus got was one of those graves reserved for the rich. But it seems like little consolation. It was still a grave. What made Jesus a candidate for death? Jesus found a way to take the sins of the world upon himself. And when he went to the cross, he died because he bore my sin and your sin in his soul. His life, his soul, his whole being, verse 10 says, was an offering for sin. That's why he was crushed. He got what every sinner deserved, death. Perhaps it was in that way that the Bible says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. At that moment in time, God the Father sees the sin of the world upon him and says, he's just like the rest of them. Although that's not altogether true. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But I think there's another reason the Bible said that. I think there's a more compassionate reason, that because Jesus at that moment was like a sinner. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The reason Jesus died was not because sin condemned him as much as that he was worthy of death, but because, as it goes on, he was anointed and appointed by the Father to triumph over death and the grave, so that life would become purposeful, redemptive, and satisfying. That's the second perspective that we see given for the death of Jesus in verses 10 to 12. Look again at verse 10. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So then one of my favorite slogans about resurrection and about Jesus is this: it's not that Jesus lived and died, but that he died and lives. This verse takes us into another realm of facts, the facts about the resurrection of Jesus. So let's look at the resurrection and see how it reinterprets life as we know it today. Through the lens of the resurrection, we can see that humility, that is the appearance of weakness, the attitude of selflessness, and the approach of silence or submission, the very things that made Jesus look like a loser, will actually produce prosperity in the eyes of God. Isaiah points out that Jesus experienced three changes after his suffering and because of his resurrection. It says he will see his seed or his offspring. He is alive. He is life-bearing. It says there that he will prolong his days. It simply means that he lives. Death could not hold him in the grave. And then it also says God's prosperity flows to him and through him. God's pleasure will exalt him. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, without Jesus, life would actually be meaningless. Verse 11 says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Through the lens of the resurrection, we can see that suffering will be redemptive. Suffering is not a useless thing. It actually has a purpose. In the resurrected state, Jesus is able to look back and see a totally different perspective than the world saw. When the world looked at Jesus, they saw a despised and rejected man. Jesus, through the lens of the resurrection, experienced light and satisfaction. Why? Two things cause this change. Many will be justified because of their knowledge of this righteous servant, and he will bear the sins of many. Verse 12 says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life on the death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for transgressors. Through the lens of the resurrection, we can see victory is absolutely secure. Not only was honor and exaltation the new respect Jesus gained in the resurrection, but his intent is to share it with those whom he poured out his life for. Three assurances that the resurrection promises. Jesus will be the preeminent authority. Scripture says, I will give him the mighty for a portion. Jesus will be the preeminent authority. He will share the prosperity with his followers that his enemies had turned over after their defeat. Jesus will be in charge. He will share with his faithful followers all the riches and inheritance that he has earned. The New Testament confirms that. Can we trust him? Is he going to do that? Verse 12 ends with the reasons we can trust him. Because from the day he left the glory of heaven to become a man to his crucifixion on the cross, he poured out his life for the flock. That's what Jesus did. And who are his flock? Those he chose to be identified with and those who chose to identify with him. Transgressors. Sinners. Will he keep his word to them? He took their burden of sin upon himself at the cross, and scripture says he lives to make intercession for them. Romans chapter 8, 34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Why? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So what does this mean about our victory? The pledge of Jesus to sinners, it was sacrificial. He poured out his life. It was supportive. He identified, he counted himself with criminals and transgressors. It was substitutional. He bore their sin, and it was prayerful, followed up totally by his will to take them right to victory. Now, let me close with some final comments. The resurrection should be the lens through which we understand our daily lives. We are not above the example that our Master set for us. Therefore, understand that what looks like unfairness and suffering in life may actually be the Father's anointing and appointment on our lives, just as it was on the life of Jesus. Your daily life is an opportunity to join God in his saving effort to change others. God is not pleased that the world he created turns away from him in thankless rejection. Everything is not meaningless, even though the most well-intentioned people may come to that conclusion. All the unfairness and suffering we experience, as Jesus did, may have the same purpose then, because we're anointed and appointed by God. Don't make the same mistake the masses made concerning Jesus. When they saw oppression and rejection and an unattractiveness, they thought, loser. Jesus was the closest the world has ever come to rubbing shoulders with a true winner. Secondly, death doesn't have to be the final cruelty of life. In fact, the truth is, except for Jesus, death is always deserved and just. It is not an injustice. So expect that life will be hard. And the cruelty and hardness of life all have one source: sin. As noted earlier, five times the prophet Isaiah said that Jesus came to take away our sin. The resurrection is the evidence presented that he actually has the power to do it. The point is, the resurrection is the doorway into pleasure and prosperity, into light and life. Our present daily life should not be the vault in which we store our eternal riches. Riches that will last into eternity are invested in heaven and to be enjoyed when we go to be in heaven. Let us use this life to provide for the life to come. That's where our true security is. Yes, you may face oppression. Yes, you may face injustice. But that may be appointed to you so that you can lay up treasures that are in heaven. Finally, in a world where you feel like you don't belong and no one seems to care how you feel, there is one who loves sinners. There is one who loves losers. In a world where you think everyone is working against you and you need to realize that there is someone working for you, there is one who would gladly exchange your sin for his goodness. There is one who would gladly Exchange your sadness for his gladness, your poverty for his prosperity, and his name is Jesus. In the resurrection, he will be the be-all and the end-all of everything that matters. It is only through him you find salvation and satisfaction. But you don't have to wait until you die. In fact, it is better that you don't. The resurrected life can begin in time and space. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, present tense, while you're alive." And, referring to the future, will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus has done for you. I hope it gives you a new lens to look on your daily life. Sometimes we get caught in that trap. Life is meaningless. Life is full of oppression and all of these things. Yes, it might be. That's all due to sin. Sin has been dealt with by Jesus, and it's been proven by the resurrection that Jesus has the power to change things and to promise you things that will last forever and ever. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. He did not deserve to die, but because he took my sin, I put him on the cross. Thank you for one who is so tender, who appeared to be so weak, but it was yet so strong, who would take my place. I wouldn't have the courage. Father, I pray that you would help us see our daily lives as an appointment, as an anointing from you, our Heavenly Father, to follow the path that Jesus took. And if there be oppression and if there be opposition, Father, we pray we would be obedient and we would be perfected by our suffering. But the end result, we pray, is that we'll see Jesus. We'll surrender to him. We'll live for him. We'll love him. And Father, we will see that our lives are all about him. And so, assure our hearts with who he is. And where we fail, Scripture says he's praying. He's praying for our victory. He's interceding right now because he's been risen from the dead. And for that, we pray that we would follow him. Amen.